Thanks, Bob, for what you shared. I think that that's further evidence of a theme that I've felt God has been bringing out in me and in a lot of people here recently. There's that cliche that the church in America is a mile wide and an inch deep. And I've been challenged by that reality lately that a lot of times we aren't encouraged, motivated, and intentional about deepening our walk with the Lord, that we're pretty content with just kind of wading in that shallow end of the pool, so to speak. And a lot of that superficiality that Bob touched on, just the fulfilling our requirements outwardly as Christians and not really paying much attention to what's happening on the inside in the soul and the spirit, which is where we truly connect with God. And so I just want to thank you for being obedient to God's word to you. And I would challenge you as you pray and read scripture and just do life with the church to pay attention to that theme, because I think God is definitely drawing that theme out. It's kind of how I felt motivated to write my article for The Bell, which Diana will be putting out next week. A lot of my studies have been centered on that concept, or at least God is drawing my mind and my heart there as I study. And I think today's message actually speaks quite well to the idea of not just being a Christian on the outside, but truly being transformed, conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others, which is our call as followers of Jesus. So we're going to continue our journey with Jonah. This is part three. I think I'm going to have one more part next week. Just a quick, brief reminder of where we've been. Part one was Jonah chapter one. We talked about things that are true of all people who run from God. We remember we found Jonah called to go to Nineveh to preach repentance to the people, and he wasn't having it. He got on the boat and went to Tarshish instead, which is the other direction. And through that experience, we learned from Jonah that running from God leads to the wrong places. Running from God leads to devastation. And running from God doesn't just hurt us, it hurts other people. And those closest to us especially are prone to that pain and that hurt when we choose to run. And then part two, a couple of weeks ago, we learned about God's hand in the repentance process. We learned that God hears the prayers of those who run but then repent, as Jonah cried out to God from the belly of that fish, and God heard his prayer and allowed the fish to spew him up onto the beach. That God is often in the circumstances of our repentance. A lot of times we think, well, this bad thing is happening to me, this hard time is happening to me, it must be the devil. But we learn from Jonah that, well, God sent the storm, and we learn from Jonah that God sent the fish, and so there's sometimes God is in the circumstances of our repentance. If we find ourselves in hard times, it's not always because we're under attack. Sometimes it's because God is trying to get our attention and to say, hey, over here, you're missing the point. And then through that, we learn that God will do whatever it takes to bring us back to him, even to the point of sending his son to the earth to live and then to die, to rise again. So today we're going to look at chapters 3 and 4. We're going to read all of them together. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to open it to that. But if not, I'll have it on the screen for you as well. Maybe. It's on. Maybe you got no batteries. Is that you or me? Okay. I think it's working. There it goes. Okay. So, Jonah, starting chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" There's a lot there. So last week we ended, Jonah was on the beach. He prayed. God said, hey fish, throw up. So the fish threw up. Jonah was on the beach covered in fish vomit and other things. And then God picked up right where he left off. "Now go to Nineveh. Have you learned your lesson? My plan remains unchanged. Go to Nineveh." We saw that regardless of our circumstances or our situations, that God's plans don't change. God's plans don't change. He told Jonah the exact same thing he told him before. Go to Nineveh. Before we get too far into the text, I want to give you a little background on the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was a city-state located in what is today modern-day Iraq. So that gives you a little bit of an idea of where we're at. It was known as a wicked and violent people. They engaged in things such as child sacrifices, immoral lifestyles, and just plain wickedness all around. They were enemies of the Israelites. So the people that Jonah represented, they were enemies of. It was a large city, and it took 3 days to go through it, and had a population of about 120,000 people, which we just read. So just to give you an idea of what that might be like, the population of Cedar Rapids is 126,000 people. So Nineveh and Cedar Rapids are about the same size of a city. So Jonah takes an entire day's journey, so it takes him one whole day, to get to the center of the city, and then he starts saying, "Hey, you've got 40 days to get your act together, or God's going to wipe you off the face of the earth." Put that into context for a little bit. Because, I mean, it sounds like, duh, he's a prophet of the Lord. That's what he's supposed to do. But this is a city-state, okay? This is where the king dwelled. The king of the Ninevites was in Nineveh. So the equivalent of this would be if God were to speak to you and say, "Hey, go to Washington, D.C. and stand outside of the White House and start yelling that everybody has 40 days to repent or God's going to wipe them off the face of the earth." I'm not saying that won't ever happen. I'm just saying you better be sure. You better be sure that you're hearing from God and it wasn't the chili dog you had for dinner last night. Because this is a very profound and an exact message. This isn't, you might want to think about being better people because God is upset. No, this is, you've got 40 days to get your act together or you're dead. No ifs, ands, or buts. So Jonah is sure, because of what he experienced leading up to this point, that this is God. And so he preaches to the Ninevites. The Ninevites believed God, A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, does the same thing, and then tells everyone, don't eat or drink, put on sackcloth, let's repent. I believe what Jonah's saying to us. Let's get our act together. That's powerful. This is a wicked and evil people. Remember the kinds of things I just told you about them. Child sacrifices, sexual immorality, just pure wickedness all around. And yet when Jonah was obedient, even though his heart was not in the right place, he was obedient and the people repented. God's power works in us to fulfill his purpose through us. God's power works in us to fulfill his purpose through us. There was a time where Samuel the prophet proclaimed that obedience is far greater than sacrifice. This is an important lesson for us to learn from the book of Jonah. Obedience is far greater than sacrifice. Jonah was obedient in his actions, and even though his heart was not in the right place, he was a very proud man. He was a nationalistic man. Israel was where it was in Jonah's mind. We're God's people. What are you doing messing with the Ninevites? Just wipe them off the face of the earth already and let's move on. But Jonah was obedient because he knew that God meant business. When we are obedient, even when our hearts are not in the right place, this is the beginning of transformation in our lives. I was talking with Lauren this morning, and he said something in such a simple and yet profound way. We can't wait for our hearts to be ready to start doing something. And yet I think a lot of us get that mentality. I'll go deeper with God when my heart's there. I'll serve God's church when my heart's there. I'll stop doing this or I'll start doing that when my heart is in the right place. When I'm passionate about it, when I'm ready, I'll start that. But as we learn from Jonah, that's not the beginning. The beginning is obedience. We know what God expects from us. Bob just reminded us. It's in the Bible. We have God's words available to us readily. I'm sure 90% of you can pull up any version of Scripture you want within a matter of seconds on your cell phone right now. The rest of you have pews sitting or Bibles sitting right in front of you in the pews. We got several different versions in the library back there. We have God's word available to us. So just like Jonah, we know what God wants. We know what God wants. And just like Jonah, we have to not wait until our hearts are broken for the people that God's calling us to. We just have to go. And in that process, transformation will take place and our hearts will be broken. But it doesn't start with a broken heart. It starts with obedience. Because as we're obedient to go to these people, we'll experience firsthand what they're going through. God's Holy Spirit will begin to work in our lives. We'll see them with His eyes and not ours. We'll have relationships with Him, with His heart and not ours. God's power works in us to fulfill His purpose through us. But it takes a willingness. It takes an obedience. One of Ann's favorite quotes from one of my sermons that I preached, we have to have purpose on purpose. With purpose on purpose. One of the many biblical truths from the book of Jonah is that God's power working in us fulfills His purpose through us. So what happens? Jonah's obedient. The people repent. And God relents. The result of Jonah's obedience, even if his heart was not in the right place, was that the people heard God's message. Jonah didn't have a great relationship with God going on at this moment in his life. He knew what God wanted, but his heart was not broken for the people of God. But it didn't really matter where Jonah's walk was, because at least he was obedient and they heard God's message. And their hearts were broken. just real briefly, I've had an epiphany about the word broken that I'd like to share with you. A lot of us, I think of the term broken, and it's like, you know, our hearts are broken, or we're sad, or we're upset, or we're just moved beyond comprehension. And that's one definition of brokenness. But as I've been praying through this idea of being broken before the Lord, I think of like a wild horse being broken. And I think that that's probably more appropriate to describe Nineveh. And a lot of times it's more appropriate to describe our lives. We live our lives like a wild horse, doing whatever we want. And we have to allow God to break us. Not make us sad. Not make us cry. Not break our hearts in that way. But to break our rebellion. So that we can be useful. What good is a wild horse? But when the horse becomes broken, it's useful for the work that a horse is called to do on farms and things like that. What good are our hearts if they are in rebellion? But when they are broken, they are useful for kingdom work. So I just wanted to offer that little realization of that idea of brokenness that I've had lately. When we repent, God relents. Remember last week, or a couple weeks ago, I reminded you that repentance is not just, as we have come to believe, simply turning and walking the other way. Repentance has a deeper meaning than that. It's the idea of not just turning and walking the other way, but as we turn, we kneel. We yield our hearts to Lord God. I'm not in charge anymore. You are. And it's not even turning and walking the other way, because we cannot walk until we are called to walk if we are yielding ourselves to God. We don't even know the way. We don't know the way without yielding to God to lead us. It's a spiritual and a physical way of saying, you're in charge. You call the shots. I'm done making my choices on my own for my well-being, because it's obviously led me nowhere. And so now I'm turning to you. Tell me what you want. Tell me where to go. Tell me what to do. Which leads us to abundant life. Peace that surpasses understanding. Joy and not just happiness. Hope for a life beyond our existence on earth. These are things that are only possible through repentance. They're not perks of church attendance. They're not in your grab bag of goodies at the party. They're a result of a heart change. Not of an attitude change, not of an action change, but a heart change. When you truly invite the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, and you begin to have your will replaced with His will, when you repent, then God relents. The next thing we learn from Jonah is that knowing about God isn't the same as knowing God. Think about what's happening in this situation with Jonah. Jonah is a man of God. He's God's prophet. He just went through disobeying God, being thrown in to a violent sea, swallowed up by a large fish, and then puked up onto the beach. And now he's standing in judgment against Nineveh. Does that make sense to you? You just got through being disobedient and experiencing the results of disobedience, and now you're standing in judgment of the people that God's calling you to serve. The funny thing is, and I think the thing that those of us that grew up in the church can relate to the most, is that even though Jonah is angry, and even though his heart is still reckless, he has perfect theology. He knows about God. He says that, God, I know that you are righteous and just. That's why I didn't want to go in the first place. I knew what you were going to do. I knew you were going to save these people. Why do you think I didn't want to go? Just kill me. Sounds like my 4-year-old sometimes. What do you mean I have to go to bed? Just kill me. His theology is perfect. He knows about God. A lot of us know about God. A lot of us know that book that Bob was talking about. We know what it says. And we're really good at using it to condemn the world. Is that the purpose of the Bible, to condemn the world? The meta-narrative of the Bible, the theme of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, is not condemnation. It's redemption. Our role in the kingdom of God is not judgment. It's to proclaim the truth of the gospel. There's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. When we walk with God, when we go deep with God, when we get past the superficial surface Christianity that so many of us settle into because it's easy, because it's comfortable, when we get past all of that and we truly know God, have a relationship with God, then we understand that the message is redemption, not condemnation. That we are invited into a time of peace with God. That He sees our rebellion and He says, I've offered you a way to have peace with me. Not in spite of it, but in the midst of your rebellion. Just kill me, He says. Whatever pleases God should please us. If our hearts belong to God, what pleases God should please us. That's not happening here for Jonah. He was a prophet, he was religious, but his heart was not God's. Who does that remind you of in the Bible? He was a prophet, he was religious, but his heart was not God's. A lot of them in the New Testament. Pharisees. Maybe you know this, maybe you not, but the Pharisees had a prayer that they would pray, and it went like this. God, I thank you that I'm not a Samaritan, a Gentile, or a woman. Sounds like a pretty spiritual prayer, doesn't it? This same attitude, this same spirit of being a Pharisee is in Jonah's heart. He's very proud of who he is, to the point where he said, that's why I didn't want to go. I knew you were going to save them. They don't deserve to live. The only people that deserve to live are us, the Israelites. But God offers us an olive branch of peace, not just to the Israelites, but to creation. He desires to have peace with us. In Luke 19, Jesus has these words. As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God. Jesus is weeping over the reality that his people, God's people, have heard the message. They know what it says. They know what they're called to do, and yet they're not doing it. And so he's telling them the result is going to be destruction. The same message that Jonah preached. What's the difference? Jesus is weeping. The term visitation has to do with God coming to his people, either to judge them or to save them. And Luke actually uses this term quite often in his gospel, in reference to the Lord bringing salvation to the world. So Jesus is saying here that they don't recognize that his coming was for their redemption and salvation. He's saying, I'm right here, and you guys don't get it. You're waiting for this worldly conqueror. But what I'm conquering is greater than the world. It's eternity. It's creation. You don't get it. And so a time is coming where destruction will be the result of that. He says in verse 32, if you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace. He uses similar language in verse 14, or in chapter 14. He says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? And if he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. This is not literal about kings and wars. This is about our spiritual war. He's saying, I'm telling you, you don't have enough men in your army to win this battle. But I'm offering you terms of peace. I'm a just, righteous, and loving God, and I'm giving you a chance to have peace with me. If you choose the alternative, you will lose that war. His warning was only 40 years before this would come to reality. See, the people of Jerusalem thought they could go on doing what they were doing, living how they wanted, rejecting the salvation that Jesus offered them, rejecting Jesus himself. And I'm sure they were thinking, we've got a long time to repent. We've got a long time to get our act together. Let's just keep doing what we're doing for now. But then in 70 AD, judgment came. Rome invaded. Those that believed the message of Christ fled, and for the time being were saved, while 1 million Jews that refused the message of Jesus were butchered. They were destroyed because they rejected the warning. They rejected the peace offering. While the king was still far off, they did not send a person out to negotiate terms of peace. Instead, they decided they'd do battle on their own terms, and they lost. How long do we have? That's my question for you this morning. How long do we have? They had 40 years. Nineveh had 40 days. How long do we have? We live in a time where people proclaim to serve and follow Jesus and yet live like the world. We serve our own needs above the needs of others. We turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to things like murder, adultery, sexual immorality, and the commands of God, but we fight for our personal desires and preferences with great energy. We take great comfort in majoring on the non-eternal elements of our existence to make life comfortable, enjoyable, and to fulfill our hopes and dreams, while minoring on or even ignoring the eternal reality of our existence. To put that in simple terms, we spend a whole lot more time worrying about our life now and being comfortable than we do about eternity. We spend a lot of time making sure that life right now is the way that I want it, the way I've come to get used to it, the way I've come to enjoy it. And we ignore the reality that we're eternal beings. And at some point, judgment takes place in our life. At some point, our army battles the Lord's army. Unless we join up and accept the terms of peace. But Luke didn't just write this passage to tell us about God's judgment. The main point of this text and the main point of Scripture as a whole is to let us know that Jesus Christ is eager and willing to make peace with the rebellious and sinful people. That's his whole purpose. That's the whole reason he came. Will judgment happen? Yes. Will there be a day where those that didn't choose to accept this reality are destroyed? Yes. But that's not the main point of Scripture. Jesus didn't come to scare us into following Him. He came to love us unto purity. Whether or not Jesus came, destruction was still going to be a reality. The difference is now we have terms of peace. Now we have the opportunity to yield our hearts to Him, to truly repent, to bend a knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The message of Jonah is the same. It's fun to laugh at Jonah, to say, what was that guy thinking? He's like a toddler. But the reality is a lot of us live our lives in Christ like this. God, I really liked what you did there, but I'm not really in agreement with this over here. What are you doing working in that person's life? Don't you see how they live? God is merciful, God is gracious, God is forgiving. And He longs to make peace with rebellious man. He's paid the price and He's done what is needed in order to make that peace. He's paid the price to take our sins upon Himself, to take the punishment that we deserve. And our receipt, our ticket of sale, is not our outward surface Christian life. Our ticket of sale, our receipt to prove that we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, is our transformation. Are our hearts changed? Are our knees bent to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It's much less about us than we think it is. It's much less about you than you think it is. Our lives are not our own. If we call ourselves Christians, if we say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I'm planning to go to heaven when I die. If those are claims that you make, then your life is not your own. I'll leave you with this question. Do you accept God's terms of peace and salvation, or will you run? Or will you run? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the olive branch of peace that you extend to us through the blood of your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that if any of us find ourselves kindred spirits with Jonah, where we think knowing about you is enough, where we think representing you in some form or fashion in the church is enough, Lord, I pray that you would break us of that mindset. That like a wild stallion that gets broken, that you would break our hearts of the rebellious nature that are innate in them. And that through obedience, we would become useful for kingdom work. And Lord, I pray if anyone here has not truly accepted your offering of peace and salvation, that even now, while you are still far off in this direction, that they would send to you their hearts, that they would receive your terms of peace. Lord, that you would help them realize that life on your terms is so much more fulfilling and so much more rich than we can ever imagine. And life on our terms only ends up in one place. And that's destruction. Father, I pray that we would continue to seek you out and that we would go deep with you. In Jesus' name, amen.